I think the single announcement that I haven't heard made this morning is we still have a campaign going on, and if you have not turned in your pledge card, it would be a good thing to be able to do so. Visitors are allowed to do that if you've been part of us for a little while. Now, it has been a few weeks since I have been with you, and I want again to express gratitude for those who took a part in our study on stewardship for the last month or so. My question of you is, do you remember where we were and where we're supposed to go today? Bravo. We've been talking about the Baptist Faith and Message. We went through the section on Scripture, and we started into the section on God, which is in three parts: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And so the Holy Spirit is our topic for today. In that regard, some of you will still have the handout. I suppose we have a few more of these someplace, but I forgot to look at them today. But if you take a look in the Baptist Faith Message, the section on the Holy Spirit looks a little shorter than the other two. I don't think that's because it's any less packed with information. But if you'll notice, there are some scripture verses after that, and what I think may well be the best way for us to go through these is the pattern we've been following, which is to look at some of these scripture verses, and then at the end, assuming I remember, to go back and read the Baptist Faith and Message statement. The statement I will read will be in the middle column of the three that you have. We have, the handout has the 1925 version, the 1963 version, the 2000 or 2001 version. And so we'll look at that center column when the time comes. Thank you, Barbara. So if you have
not
your,
one at home, just leave this one on the back for
our right. If you have your Bibles, what I think I'd like to do is to work through this a little bit differently this morning. What I'd like to do is look at the scriptures one at a time, and as we do, if you want to volunteer to read it after we've found it, that would be fine. But let me start with Psalm 139. And I'm starting here in part because I want to check with the people who were able to attend the 8 o'clock worship service. That's a few of you. The choir sang a special. Do you remember what they sang? The title was Know My Heart. You know where the words came from? Take a guess. Psalm 139. So as I read this, those of you who have already heard the setting the choir gave to this morning, you may hear some melody running around in your head. Those of you who are going to be going to the worship service at 11, you have something to look forward to. Lord, you examine me and know me. You know when I sit, you know when I rise. You understand my thoughts from afar. You watch when I walk or lie down. You know every detail of my conduct. A word is not yet on my tongue before you, Lord, know all about it. You fence me in behind and in front. You have laid your hand upon me. Such amazing knowledge is beyond me, a height to which I cannot attain. And now the verse that has called us to this passage. Where shall I go to escape from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? If I scale the heavens, you're there. If I lie flat in Sheol, the place of the dead in this time, there you are. If I speed away on the wings of the dawn, if I dwell beyond the ocean, even there your hand will be guiding me, your right hand holding me fast. I will say, let the darkness cover me and the night wrap itself around me. But even darkness to you is not dark, and night is as clear as the day. You created my inmost self. You knit me together in my mother's womb. For so many marvels, I thank you. A wonder am I, and all your works are wonders. You knew me through and through. My being held no secrets from you. When I was being formed in secret, textured in the depths of the earth, your eyes could see my embryo. In your book, all my days were inscribed. Every one that it was fixed is there. How hard for me to grasp your thoughts. How many, God, there are. If I count them, they are more than the grains of sand. If I come to an end, I am still with you. Now jump down to verse 23. God, examine me and know my heart. Test me and know my concerns. Make sure that I'm not on my way to ruin, and guide me on the road to eternity. The heart of this, as far as we're concerned this morning, with verse 7. What does that tell you about the Spirit? How then does that teach us to think about God's Spirit? Deuteronomy has a verse that's extremely important to the Jewish people, and it ought to be important to us too. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Christians have a picture called the Trinity. But when they speak of the Trinity properly, what do they say? Some of you know. Three in one. How do we think of God's Spirit? Maybe one way is God's presence. Everywhere and every when. I know the last one isn't a word, but it ought to be. God's presence with me. The Bible seems to use the term most often, God's Spirit, for that. But do you remember Jesus' name, the most important name Scripture gives him, which means God with us? Okay? And what we're going to do this morning is going to explore some things Scripture says. And it's the tie between those two concepts that I think may be at the heart of what we're trying to do. How are you doing so far? Okay. Let's go to Joel chapter 2. This is a bit more of a challenge. How many books of prophecy are there? 17. Everything in the Old Testament is either 5 or 12, or in this case, 5 plus 12. There's 5 major prophets, and then there's 12 minor prophets. What makes a minor prophet a minor prophet? Short book. It's not significance or importance. Okay? So if you can find Joel, it's just before Amos. I'm sure that helps. And I want you to take a look at chapter 2, verse 28. Can somebody read verse 28 and 29 out of this?
Therefore the day shall come when I will pour out my Spirit on all mankind. The sons and the daughters shall prophesy, the old men shall dream dreams, and the young men see visions.
One more verse.
For I will pour out my Spirit in those days, even upon slaves and slave girls.
Okay. Now, what I want you to do is jump from there to Luke chapter 4. What did those two verses say was going to happen? God was going to pour out His Spirit. Right? Okay. Now I want you to turn to Luke 4, and I want you to look at verse 14. Can somebody read verse 14 and 15? My translation says, with the power of the Spirit in him. Right? Turn to Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61. If you're new to this, just watch the people around you. I'm sure they're all experts. They were all just like you a few weeks ago, I know. Isaiah 61. Everybody find it? Let me now read for you the first few verses. Verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, for the Lord has anointed me. He has sent me to bring news to the afflicted, to soothe the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to captives, release to those in prison, to proclaim a year of favor from the Lord, and a day of vengeance for our God, to comfort all who mourn. And then it goes on from there. Okay, go back to Luke 4. What did verse 14 say? Jesus returned to Galilee with the power of the Holy Spirit in him. Where had he come from? Can you glimpse at the first of chapter 4? What just happened? He's been in the wilderness being tempted by Satan. And when he comes out of that experience, my translation says, with the power of the Spirit in him, he returned to Galilee. So what's the first thing he did? Verse 16. What's the first thing he did? Went to Nazareth. What's Nazareth to him? That's his hometown. He's born in Bethlehem, but he was raised in Nazareth. I was born in Oak Ridge. I grew up in Jefferson City. Some of you were born here, raised there, right? He went to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and mine has a phrase at the end of that verse. Does yours have a phrase? As was his custom. He had a habit. Somebody had taught him that habit like others had. He stood up to read, it says. Now that might be a little unusual. He had, I suppose, begun to have a little bit of a name, and so he was invited to read the scripture for that day. Now, as I'm told, in Jewish synagogues of those days, whoever read the scripture would be offered the chance to say something about that scripture. For us, it would be the equivalent of a sermon. Okay? And Jesus preached one of the shortest sermons that's ever been preached. What did he read? He read Isaiah 61, the part we just read. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the afflicted. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to captives, sight to the blind, let the oppressed go free, to proclaim a year of favor from the Lord. Verse 20, he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the assistant, and sat down. Preachers in those days preached sitting down. Good plan. You preach longer that way, I think. He began to speak, and he said about 12 words. What did he say? This is the sermon. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your ears. What Jesus is saying to the group is, what Isaiah 61 said, it said about me. And you've now witnessed it. What was the group's reaction? Wait, we know this guy. What's he doing making such a claim? Now, here's my question. Here's Isaiah 61, and here's Jesus in Luke 4 saying, that scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. So when was the other one fulfilled? Joel 2. The one in Isaiah 61 is singular, one person. The one in Joel says, my spirit will be poured out on who? There is an amazing phrase in Joel. I will pour out my spirit on your sons and on your daughters. Unbelievable phrase. But it went further than that. Do you remember where else it, she said? On your slaves. Male slaves and female slaves. Is it possible to get lower than a woman in that culture? Yeah, a woman who's a slave. And God says, everybody, for that verse to appear in Joel with those words is an amazing thing, because the culture should not have permitted that. And yet there it is. When was that fulfilled? It was fulfilled at its beginning at Pentecost. And in the sermon, it's a little too long for us to read in the early part of Acts, Acts 2 or Acts 3, when Peter preaches the sermon. It's a bit longer than Jesus' sermon. But he comes to the end. He reads the section out of Joel and he says, that is what you're seeing here. Was that the end of something or was it the beginning of something? We believe it was the beginning of something. Okay? So, food is elegant. I want to be real careful about this. Who is eligible to receive God's Spirit?
Everyone.
Where is God's Spirit? Everywhere and everywhen. Who's eligible to receive? Does everyone receive God's Spirit? Why not? Well, let's read a little more and see if it comes alive as it needs to. Okay? Find, trying to judge time as to how much of this we can do. Yeah, give me a minute. Let's see if I want to talk about this one. Yeah, I'm going to skip that one. And I'll skip that one too. Matthew 28. We're reading this a little bit more for context. I'm not going to chase this one as much as I am some others, but I do think you need to hear this. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Does anybody in here have enough experience with GAs or RAs to know that verse without having to read it too much? Lois, can you read it for us or quote it for us?
I can read it. Go ye therefore into all the world starts with. Then Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.
Yeah, now stop there just a second. That's a vital preface. The power that we are given is delegated from the power that Jesus has. Now go ahead.
Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.
I don't want to make too much of this, but I want to make just a little of it. Baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Spirit. This does not exhaust the possibilities of things that could be said, but what do these three represent? Yes, yes, yes. But what do they represent in the life of a Christian? God's love, God's action, God's presence. God's love, God's action upon that love, and God's presence. Because we're going to read in a little while, Jesus says, if I don't go, the Spirit can't come. I don't pretend to understand that one. But there's a connection somehow. For Jesus to be physically present means he can be present with a few. For him to go to heaven means the Spirit can be present with all. Who's eligible?
Everyone.
Okay? I'm heading for Luke 12. I'm going to glance at Luke 11 on the way by and see if I'm going to deal with that one. Yeah, Luke 11 is worth dealing with. I've written down the verses I want to deal with. I didn't write down enough notes about why. Now what I like to do is start at verse 9, read a little bit, and then let you look at where the conclusion is. Verse 9, Luke 11. So I say to you, Jesus is speaking, ask and it will be given you, search and you will find, knock and the door will be opened unto you. What's the point that Jesus is trying to make? Ask for what? Hold that thought and let's move a little further. For everyone who asks receives, everyone who searches finds, everyone who knocks will have the door open. What father among you, if his son asked for a fish, would hand him a snake? Or if he asked for an egg, hand him up. What father would do that? If you then, evil as you are, know how to give your children what is good, how much more will the Heavenly Father do what? Give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. What do you have to do to get the Holy Spirit in your life? Eligible? What's required? We have to ask. What happens if we don't ask? Jesus said at one point, the reason you don't have is because you don't ask. And I think he might have been talking about this as much as anything else. And that's what the rest of the verse is talking about. The verse is not talking about anything as much as it's talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Okay, now, Luke 12. I am deliberately skipping verse 10. I do not want you to ask about verse 10. You may go and read verse 10, and we can talk about verse 10 at some other place at some other time. All of you just looked at verse 10, didn't you? I want to look at verse 11. When they take you before synagogues and magistrates and authorities, do not worry about how to defend yourself or what to say. Because when the time comes, what will happen? Mine uses the verb teach. The Holy Spirit will teach you what to say. Okay, quiz time. We had a unit on Baptist history. Remember that unit? Two groups way back there. Sandy Creek and Charleston. What did Charleston's heritage tradition think about education and preparation for preachers? Mike is saying, Brent, what's Sandy Creek think? Why? That's oversimplified, I understand. But go with me for a second. Why did Sandy Creek think that? In part because of this verse. What does this verse say? When the time comes, don't worry about it. You'll know the right things to say. Okay? Don't think Sandy Creek is standing on shaky ground here. They're standing on pretty solid ground. Have you heard a well-rehearsed sermon or Sunday school lesson? Does it inspire you? Sometimes, but not always. Sometimes what happens best is unrehearsed. My own sense is there ought to be some balance between the two. If I don't prepare, I'm much more nervous up here, and it's much less likely that good things will happen. But I think you can over-prepare, too. I think you can start to depend on your preparation rather than depending on the Spirit. And especially start to depend on your preparation and not the Spirit to lead the group that you're with. Now, he's not talking about Sunday school lessons and sermons. What's he talking about? He's talking about arrest, imprisonment, and facing death. That's what he's talking about. And what he's saying is the way you prepare for that is not to spend time worrying about, oh my goodness, what will I say when? How do you prepare? Don't miss this. Does this say no preparation? No, it does not. What it says is don't trust the kind of preparation that humans can do. So what is the preparation for times like that? Ask the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit comes in, what's next?
Trust.
Listen, trust. There's probably a longer list of things that we can do. I'm putting listen up there first. But listen isn't the only thing. James taught us that. What else has to go with listen? Action or response. Action or response. Okay? How you doing so far? I want to skip to John 14. And I want to do this quickly. Not because it's not important. And I want to use the New Living Translation. Does anybody have the New Living Translation?
Living Bible.
No. Do you? Okay. Read the first verse. John 14, verse 15. The first verse of the ones we're going to look at, starting at verse 15. Sorry.
Let none of your hearts be troubled.
That's John 14, 15? John 14, verse 15.
Oh.
Yeah, we're down a little bit further in that chapter. You find it?
If you love me, obey me, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you another comforter. He will never leave.
Mm-hmm.
Do you see an echo of what we've already seen? But what does it say first?
If you love me,
obey
my commandments. Now, how do other translations render that? Keep my commandments.
If you love me, you will obey my commandments.
Because I
have an and there, so
that would
be a result.
Yeah, that's one of the reasons I like this translation. If you love me, obey my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and He will give you. That almost seems to put a condition on this.
I'm not sure that condition is quite as clear,
because again, you got to put Scripture together with Scripture. You don't ever look at one thing alone. But let me read you now a little bit further in that same translation. I will ask the Father, He will give you another Counselor who will never leave you.
Now, let me start another list over here. Counselor. Does yours have any other word there? That's that one. Comforter. It says the Spirit of Truth. Stick with that one just a second. What did Jesus say in reply to some of the conversation with Pilate just before the crucifixion? Remember? I am the truth. Pilate says, what's truth? This is showing another connection with Jesus out there. Do you know other words that come? Some of you may have to look forward at some of the things we're going to read or look back in your memory. What are some other terms that are used for God's Spirit?
Advocate,
helper.
Mine's got intercessor.
And it has encourager. Not here, but in various places.
I want to be careful what I do in the next 30 seconds, but it's graduation time at the university, and sometimes at the university when graduation time comes, students begin to reflect on what experience they've had while they've been in school. And every once in a while, probably not often enough, but every once in a while, one of them responds to that. We had a get-together on campus yesterday where parents and their children could meet with some of the faculty one last time before graduation today. And I had a student come over to me and say, I wanted to say thank you. You encouraged me at critical times. And I thought, there's not much higher praise than you get for that. I'm not trying to elevate myself. I'm just wanting to tell you, if you have ever been at a time when you needed encouragement and encouragement came, you know something about the import of that word. Okay?
Do you remember what these two terms seem to talk about? Paul, you might be a good one to answer this. What do these two terms seem like they talk about?
Somebody to intercede for you.
No. Well, these two, advocate and counselor. Just in the secular world, when we use those two terms, what do we often talk about?
Lawyer.
Lawyer implies a setting in which someone is accused, someone is accusing, someone is accused, and there's someone standing by the side of the one who's being accused. to provide help. Okay? Who's the accuser?
Satan.
And that's not any trouble, because Scripture tells us that over and over again. Right?
So, advocate, counselor has those kinds of things built into us.
Now, let me continue on this. I will ask the Father, and He will give you another counselor who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. Follow along in your translation. The world at large cannot receive Him because it isn't looking for Him and doesn't recognize Him. But you do, because He lives with you now and later will be in you. When did Jesus speak? Right before crucifixion. When did Pentecost come? 50 days after. I do not pretend to understand it, but there's something happened at Pentecost to fulfill that prophecy way back in Joel, and it began a process of the Spirit indwelling the people. No, I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. In just a little while, the world will not see me again, but you will. For I will live again, and you will too. When I'm raised to life again, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Those who obey my commandments are the ones who love me. And because they love me, my Father will love them, and I will love them, and I will reveal myself to each one of them. Now, the reason I chose this translation is in the next three verses. Judas, not Judas Iscariot, but the other disciple with that name, said to him, Lord, why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? Do you hear that verse? It's not the same in any other translation I'm aware of. Why are you going to reveal yourself only to us and not to the world at large? Jesus replied, all those who love me will do what I say. That's the third time he said that. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and live with them. Anyone who does not love me will not do what I say. And remember, my words are not my own. This message is from the Father who sent me. I'm telling you these things now while I'm still with you. But when the Father sends the Counselor as my representative, and by the Counselor I mean the Holy Spirit, He will teach you everything and remind you of everything I myself have told you. I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and peace of heart. And the peace I give is not like the peace the world gives. So don't be troubled or afraid. Now, do you hear the story of the Holy Spirit in there? It's already here. We've already said the words, but it doesn't come alive any better than here.
Who is eligible? Everybody. What's required? To ask. What happens? Some people don't ask.
Jump over to John 16 for just a moment. I want to start at verse 6. You are sad at heart because I've told you all of this. What he's told them is he's leaving. Still, I'm telling you the truth. It's for your own good that I'm going, because unless I go, the paraclete, that's my translation, it's another one of these words, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will show the world how wrong it was about sin and about who was in the right and about judgment. Jump down to verse 13. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will lead you to complete truth. He will not be speaking of his own accord. He will only say what he has been told, and he will reveal to you the things to come. He will glorify me, since all he reveals to you will be taken from what is mine. Everything the Father has is mine, and that's why I said all he reveals to you will be taken from what is mine. What have we learned about the Spirit?
God's presence everywhere and everywhere, coming in a special way at Pentecost and thereafter to people who are believers. Who's eligible to have the Spirit?
Everybody.
who actually received the Holy Spirit. What's required in order to ask? That's new. That's new. What's required in order to ask? You got to know to ask. How shall they hear without a preacher? How shall they preach if they're not sent? The evangelistic imperative that characterizes most Baptist and most evangelical Protestants comes out of that thought. If people don't know to ask, maybe we can at least give them that much information. Maybe we can tell them that much. Let's move on. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I want to start with verse 9, and I want you to note, in my translation, there is the word however very, very early in this verse. Is there something like that in yours?
Yes.
Okay. That refers to verses before this that we're not going to look at. He has been talking before this about people who don't have the Spirit and what characterizes life in such a situation. Verse 9 is being put in contrast to that. So hear the word however as a reference to some things you can go back and look at later prior to this verse. You, however, live not by your natural inclinations, but by what?
Spirit.
By the Spirit. Since the Spirit of God has made a home in you. Indeed, anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But when Christ is in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is alive because you've been justified. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead has made His home in you, then He who raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your own mortal bodies through His Spirit living in you. So then, my brothers, we have no obligation to human nature to be dominated by it. If you do live that way, you're doomed to die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the habits originating in the body, you will have life. And now come the most important verses in here, the ones that this leads to. Verse 14. All who are guided by the Spirit of God are sons of God or children of God. For what you received was not the spirit of slavery to bring you back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, most translations say. This is one of those great words of Paul that we talked about back a couple of months ago. Enabling us to cry out to our Father, Daddy. That's what Abba means. The Spirit Himself joins with our spirit to bear witness that we are children of God. And if we are children, we are heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, providing that we share with His suffering so as to share His glory. Jump over to verse 23. And not only that, there's another little section we skipped over, right? We too, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we are groaning inside ourselves, waiting with eagerness for our bodies to be set free. In hope, we already have salvation. In hope, not yet visibly present, or we should not be hoping. Nobody goes on hoping for something which he can already see. But having this hope for what we cannot yet see, we're able to wait for it with persevering confidence. And as well as this, the Spirit, too, comes to do what? My translation says, help us in our weakness. For when we do not know how to pray properly, then the Spirit personally makes our petitions for us in groans that cannot be put into words. And He who can see into all hearts knows what the Spirit means, because the prayers that the Spirit makes for God's holy people are always in accordance with the mind of God.
What is an important role for the Spirit? That's the intercessor.
Have you come to times in your life when you know you need to pray, but you have no idea what to say? That's the moment that this promise is talking about. But even then, God will understand.
because the Spirit is there to communicate. Now, did anybody notice the verse that follows immediately upon where we stop? This is one of the big verses in the New Testament. But if you don't have it in the context that we gave it this morning, I don't think you understand the full measure of what they're trying to say. We are well aware that God works with those who love Him, those who have been called in accordance with His purpose, and turns everything to their good. How are you doing so far? I hate skipping what I'm going to skip, but I'm going to skip it anyway. There's about another 20 minutes of stuff to do here. And I want to close with enough time for you to have an appreciation of what I'm trying to say. Turn to Ephesians 5. This is one verse. I want you to turn to Ephesians 5. Maybe the next hour I'll be able to do a little bit more of this. You remember a verse I gave you a month ago out of this translation? I didn't think so. I thought I was safe sharing that verse with you.
I've got something on the line.
Verse 18. Strange verse. 5:18. Do not get drunk with wine. This is simply dissipation. But be filled with the Spirit. Remember the point I made? If you are arrested in possession of illicit drugs, or you're underage and you're arrested in possession of alcohol, you are in big trouble, right? But what's worse? Being arrested under the influence. I don't know why Paul chose to make this connection, but he made it, and that gives me full, fair ground to make it with you again. Something like that, God said. Here's the negative. Look at the positive. Is it possible to be in possession of the Spirit, but not under the influence of the Spirit? Yeah.
Who's eligible? Who, what's required? Once you've asked, what should you do? Listen and respond. What's this?
What do we call it when somebody's arrested, driving under the influence of this or that? What do we call that? We got a shorthand for this. DUI. Right?
We've got D-U-I. And Paul says, put a bar through that. What should you have instead? What's that?
Living under the influence. Living under the influence. Is there any evidence to convict you? Don't be drunk with wine. That's just dissipation. Get drunk with the Spirit. Now, I just put together some things you're not supposed to put together in a Baptist church. But the verse invites me to do that. Live under the influence of the Spirit. That's what we're called to do. And until we do that, the fullness and richness of the life that Jesus wants to give us is never going to come. God calls me. God calls you. Not just to accept the Spirit, but to give the Spirit a home. And to live under the Spirit's influence. And there's no bigger message than that. Let me take just a second and read for you the Baptist Faith and Message. This is the center column. The Holy Spirit is the Spirit of God. He inspired holy men of old to write the Scriptures. We didn't get to those verses. Through illumination, He enables men to understand the truth. We saw some of that. He exalts Christ. He convicts of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. He calls men to the Savior and effects regeneration. He cultivates Christian character, comforts believers, and bestows the spiritual gifts by which they serve God through His church. That was one I didn't have time to get to. 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12 talks about the gifts, the Spirit gifts. He seals the believer until the day of final redemption. His presence in the Christian is the assurance of God to bring the believer into the fullness of the stature of Christ. He enlightens and empowers the believer and the church in worship, evangelism, and service. I think I can summarize it pretty easily. If you're a child of God, you possess the Holy Spirit. God's call is, start living under the influence. Let's have a word of prayer, if we can. Our Father, this morning, we thought about the Spirit who represents your presence in my life and your presence in the lives of my brothers and sisters. Teach us how to turn presence into power. Teach us how to turn possession into influence so that we can live under the influence. I pray your blessings, especially this morning, on those that are identified in the bulletin as having been singled out for service as deacons. I pray your blessings this morning, especially on Gene Lloyd and all the others who are facing difficult times where health and other issues are concerned. And I pray for Todd and Patty as they begin to contemplate leaving us and going to another place. And I pray this morning that you would prepare the ground ahead of them so that when they go, they can find you there as they found you here and find brothers and sisters there. All these things I pray in your Son's name. Amen.